The end is the beginning. Today, we are in the final chapter of Revelation, which is the final chapter of the Bible. And it was just about exactly a year ago that we started on this journey through Revelation with some breaks along the way for Advent and other things. Wayne, how are you feeling today? Praise God. If you were here a year ago when we were supposed to start, you know what I'm talking about. But that's so good to have Wayne and Sharon here. Revelation chapter 22, this is one final peek, if you will, into eternity as we go through this book. And it is breathtaking, it is exhilarating, it is wonderful because we get to see and hear Jesus face to face. Finally, this peak. You know, we consider this right here and now, as it were, our reality. This physical experience, this life that we know it, makes sense. This is real. This is reality. In Revelation, we're peeking through reality into super reality, true reality. I want to share a few experiences before we begin here. 3.5 years ago, my family and I were at Animal Kingdom, Walt Disney World, Animal Kingdom, and we spent much of the day waiting in line for one ride. Well, I'm exaggerating slightly, but not too much. The ride is Avatar Flight of Passage. And I'd looked online before we even went about this ride, and someone had said on there, literally, I think, that they waited in line for about 10 hours. It was over 8, I know, it's like the whole day. And here's what they said, it was worth it. I was like, really? The whole day for one ride? Well, we waited in line between 2 and 3 hours. I don't know. It was over 2. It was worth it. It was. So we were on like these stationary bike type things, and then you have the glasses on and the screen in front of you, but it is full immersion. If you saw the movie Avatar, that's what it's based on. And you are riding on a banshee through the world of Pandora. And you really are. It is breathtaking. It is exhilarating. I'm seeing some nods. It was amazing. So during the ride, I will say, so you're immersed in this other non-reality, but fantasy. And I lifted my head back just a bit. I actually lifted my glasses away just a bit because I really wanted to see my family. So I went back into reality, and I saw just the biggest grins on everybody's faces I've ever seen. And then I was like, okay, we waited over 2 hours. I better get my money's worth out of this. Put my glasses back on, and you're just riding. Here's another one. This is more real. That was pure fantasy, but very effective. Hanama Bay, Hawaii, island of Oahu. Early 90s there with the Eau Claire swimming team for training. Yes, we were training. We were training in Hawaii. And we also got to do some other things. And Hanama Bay went snorkeling. So if you've been snorkeling, you know that it's beautiful. The palm trees, the white sand, the beautiful blue ocean, Pacific Ocean right there, and then this nicely formed bay. And it's beautiful already. But to get the mask on, the snorkel, the flippers, and as soon as I put my face beneath that surface, now I had the mouthpiece in my snorkel, so I couldn't really speak or even catch my breath a lot, but I was like wanting to say, wow, 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 over and over. If you've seen the movie Finding Nemo or something like that, these big, bright, colorful, tropical fish, and they're real. And they're like a cartoon, but they're real, and they're right there. And so then you go underwater. You know, with the snorkel, you can actually submerge. You're like a dolphin or a whale. The snorkel is your blowhole. And you can get that, break the surface, blow out the water, catch your breath, go down again. And the fish, they're just staying out of your reach, but they're right there. And I'm like, wow. Then you break the surface again, back to reality. And yet this was real too. You just didn't see it until you broke through. This next one, more real and more real, as it were. Not so much a breakthrough like that, but what we're anticipating in Revelation. Promise Keepers, 1993. You remember when Promise Keepers, the men's Christian movement in its heyday in the mid and early 90s, my father-in-law, Betsy's dad, my brother-in-law, her sister's husband, my good friend and I went to Boulder, Colorado. So University of Colorado, outdoor stadium, about 60,000. It was full. 60,000 or so men singing what we sang earlier, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, and this was in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. It was a beautiful day, a few scattered clouds and those sunbeams coming down, all the hairs on my arms as we were singing. I felt like I was levitating. And I also felt like this is it. Jesus, this is it. The sky's going to just bust open and he's here. That's what I felt and thought. Let's get into God's word. Ultimate super eternal reality. Revelation chapter 22, if you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn there. It's at the very end of the book. Revelation 22, going to go through in three parts, starting at verse 1 through verse 5. Revelation 22 and verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Verse 1. The angel showed me, this is the Apostle John, on the island of Patmos, this revelation being revealed to him a lot, primarily through angels. And this angel, who now shows him the river of the water of life flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. What is this river of the water of life? Last weekend, I believe, someone here, maybe more than one, person went tubing on the Fox River. Did you? All right. Haley, Ben, their family, they went tubing on the Fox. Anyone else been tubing on a river? Oh, yeah, a number of people. Even at a water park on the Lazy River, you know, getting the tube. Now, there's kayaking. Kayaking's pretty awesome as well. But in kayaking, you have to actually work. You have to paddle. You do something, keep yourself upright, you know. Tubing, what do you actually have to do if you're tubing on a river? Absolutely nothing. You can just, the river does all the work, the tube keeps you afloat, you can relax completely, you could probably fall asleep, I don't recommend it, but I mean, the river does everything, you just to enjoy and relax and be carried along on the river. In the Gospel of John, also written by John the Apostle, as Revelation is, says John 7 and verse 37, it says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. You hear the similarity. John sees, the angel shows him, the river of the water of life. And where is it flowing from? From the throne of God and of the Lamb. In our Bible class today, we're going to be starting to look at the Apostles' Creed. In the Nicene Creed, another of the three big Christian creeds, it specifically talks about the Holy Spirit proceeding, we could say flowing, if you will, from God the Father and God the Son. Here we have God, and that's a reference to God the Father, and we have the Lamb, that's a reference to Jesus the Son, and here we have the river of the water of life, which Jesus says in John 7 is the Spirit. Isn't that awesome? Third person of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You could say that John the Apostle, this whole book of Revelation, he has been doing what? He has been tubing on the river of the water of life. And God is carrying him along and revealing all of these things to him and saying, write this down, John. Back in Revelation chapter 1, the very first chapter, verse 10, John says, it was the Lord's day and I was in the Spirit. I was being now carried along, lifted up. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21,
Peter says there that the prophets, Old Testament, and that would include Peter and the apostles in the New Testament, those who wrote down the words of the Bible, they did not write of their own will. You know, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, they weren't saying, what should I put down next here? Let me come up with something. It says they wrote, they put every word down as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They were tubing. God's giving them everything. They're being carried along. They're paying attention. They're not asleep. And they're writing down what God is giving them to say. Going to go to verse 3, Revelation 22 and verse 3. It says, no longer will there be any curse. Period. No longer will there be any curse. This takes us back from the end of the Bible to very close to the beginning of the Bible. The third chapter of Genesis is where the curse starts. Adam and Eve, they sinned in the Garden of Eden. They ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were not supposed to eat from that tree alone. When they did so, and God called them out, God first cursed the serpent, which is Satan, who deceived them and denied what God had said. The serpent was cursed. And then God cursed the ground. The very ground, the dirt, the earth from which he had formed Adam and breathed the breath of life into him, God then cursed the ground, and God said, now your work will be laborsome, and it'll be by the sweat of your brow, and the ground will be infested with thorns and thistles, and life will be hard. God did not curse childbearing, but God did say, now childbearing will be extremely painful. The greatest curse, or the worst curse, was the curse of death. God said, the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. They died spiritually. They separated themselves from God. They separated themselves from each other. They put sin in all of humanity. From that moment on, the curse of death. No longer, it says, will there be any curse. This takes us back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, which takes us to the cross. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ, Jesus Christ, redeemed us from the curse of the law, which is death. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written from Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Some translations say on a tree. It is referring again to the cross. Jesus, who knew no sin, who was holy, perfect, pure, sinless, did not deserve the curse. He took the curse in our place on the cross. Here it is fulfilled. No longer will there be any curse. Genesis 3, Galatians 3, and the third verse of that song we sang earlier. And wasn't that fun to sing Joy to the World today? I have to say, that was awesome. Roger's like, yes, Christmas. But I love that song. And it's not just a Christmas song. That song fit perfectly for Revelation. It fits all the time, you know? But the third verse. So here, no longer will there be any curse. Verse 3, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. That's the curse. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. All the curse throughout all the land, throughout all the earth, throughout all humanity, Jesus' grace, his blessings flow and cover it again by his blood. Curse is gone. Serving God face to face. Still in verse 3. It says, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Well, I remember years ago someone referencing this exact verse and said, I thought, you know, in heaven and the new heavens and new earth, I thought it was just rest. We get to be in our hammocks or on the lazy river, but this says we are serving him. That sounds like work. Are we going to work in the new heaven, the new earth? Yes. Yes, we are. A few things to say about that. Well, and some people might say, well, I thought work came with the curse. No, work became work with the curse. Work became laborious, drudgery, painful, hard, by the sweat of your brow, to dust you shall return kind of work with the curse. But get this, before Genesis 3, before any sin, Genesis chapter 2 talks about God forming Adam, breathing the breath of life into him. God, you know, created all things, but then set this garden, we call the Garden of Eden. And it says in Genesis chapter 2, before sin, before the curse, God put Adam in the garden to, and I quote, work it and take care of it. Before the sin, before the curse. This was perfect, awesome, joyful, fulfilling work. Think of the greatest job you've ever had. A job of service, didn't have to be for money, but just something you did that was serving, that was working, that was so fulfilling, satisfying, gratifying. It was awesome. You were blessed. And magnify that, times that by infinity. Now think of the greatest boss you've ever had. Your boss. But no, this is someone who loves you, encourages you, is there for you, working alongside with you. It's a joy to serve and work for and with this boss. You look forward to it, you want to do it, times that by infinity. This is serving God, and this is serving God. It says face to face, not down here thinking, oh God, I hope I'm pleasing you. This is with him. This is awesome. In Psalm 84, it said, you know, one day, how'd it go? A day, help me out. One day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere, something like that. One day. And then it says, I would rather be a what in the house of my God? A doorkeeper. I like that. I mean, I'd like that job, any job. But think of the doorkeeper. Nobody really notices, you know, welcome, come on in. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell or live in the tents of the wicked. We think, well, of course, I don't want to live in the tents of the wicked. But really, the wicked are any who don't look to God, who don't trust in Jesus. Anything of this world. It could be, you could be a millionaire in the tents of the wicked, but I'd rather be a doorkeeper for nothing in the house of my God than dwell with the riches of this world, like forever. Okay, we're going to move on. Reality check. Picking up at verse 6, going on through verse 11 in Revelation 22. The angel said to me, again, the angel now speaking to John, the apostle, when it says me. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Verse 6, the angel said to John, these words are trustworthy and true. Have you heard the expression, the term, breaking the fourth wall? In regards to watching a TV show or movie or play, I'm seeing some nods. I don't know if I'd heard this actual term until pretty recently, but say you're watching a movie, you're just engaged in the story, the actors doing their thing, whatever the story, and all of a sudden one of the actors like pauses and looks at the camera, meaning at you, and speaks to you as an audience member. That's called breaking the fourth wall. Or in a TV show or on a play, the actors again on stage doing their, you're in the story, whatever's going on, all of a sudden one actor kind of, or they might even freeze or pause. One actor steps ahead, away from the scene, and looks and addresses the audience. It's like, whoa, that's called breaking the fourth wall. That's actually what happens right here, if you will, in verse 6. And this has happened a few other times throughout the book of Revelation where John is caught up, and we're caught up, in the vision and the images and the numbers and the words. And here the angel now, who's been showing John all of these things, looks at John and says, John, these words are trustworthy and true. Again, I mentioned 2 Peter 1:21, which says the prophets, and now John as a prophet himself here, they were not writing down things according to their own will or desires or thoughts, but they put down the words of God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is kind of the ultimate moment of that, because John the Apostle is the final prophet. The canon is closed when Revelation is done, even though it's not sealed, as it were. But John, alive still in the late first century on the island of Patmos, receiving these words, and now the angel looks at him and says, John, these words are trustworthy and true. These are words of God, in other words. These are the very words of Jesus Christ that you are receiving and putting down for the churches, for us today. Ah. Verse 7. Right after that, verse 7, if you have your Bible open, if it's a red letter Bible, what do you see? Verse 7 is in red letters. What does that mean? This is Jesus himself speaking. And it says, verse 7, look, Jesus says, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. Do you know that these are the first red letters in the book of Revelation since chapter 4 with an asterisk? Because there is one other verse between chapters 4 and the very end of Revelation where Jesus speaks. But, you know, the second and third chapters are all Jesus' words speaking to the angel of the seven churches. And Jesus speaking to them. It's all in red letters. Then at the very beginning of chapter 4, Jesus says to John, come up here. And that's when the Holy Spirit carried John up, and there he sees the throne in heaven, and we go on. But then from verse 1 of chapter 4, we don't hear directly from Jesus like this, no red letters, until here. Except again, chapter 16. It's kind of like Jesus just had to break through it one more time. Because in chapter 16, verse 15, he says something similar to here. He says, look, it's behold. He says, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake. And then he fades back out again for the vision, the revelation, until the very last chapter. And then the next word he says again is, look. Now, if I say to someone, or we say, you know, hey, look at this. I just want to show you this. Look at my phone. Here's this little video, whatever it is. Look at this. Now, this word, the Greek word for look, is idu. Now you know what I'm saying, right? I like the older translations in English, meaning behold. It's not merely, you know, put your eyes on this. It is your whole being, ears, eyes, heart, soul, mind, engage, look at this, listen to this, focus on what I'm showing you or telling you. Behold, Jesus says. The next two Greek words, idu, erkomai, taki. Erkomai, I am coming. Taki. In the NIV here, it's translated, and other places, as soon. Behold, Jesus says, I'm coming soon. Now, when I say the word soon, when I hear the word soon, I'm thinking soon. I'm thinking that could be tomorrow, right? I mean, if you get beyond even next weekend, I was like, how soon is that? That's only a week. But if you say this is happening soon, I was like, well, that's got to be a, or if you think of something upcoming in the events, but at least within a year. I mean, outside of a year, that's not soon. That's like over a year away. And if you're talking to a kid, that's like forever away. Soon is like right now. So here are some other words that the Greek word taki actually are translated, can be translated. So first, quickly, speedily, soon, without delay, readily, and also this one, suddenly. Suddenly. What does suddenly mean? Without warning. I think this is what Jesus... Well, even in the first century, the very end into the second century, already Christians and others who weren't Christians, they were mocking Christians saying, you said he was coming soon. Well, how soon is soon? He isn't here yet. That was almost 2,000 years ago. We're still saying that's our impression. Soon. Suddenly. This is what Jesus says in chapter 16, verse 15, when he says, behold, I am coming like a thief. Without warning, suddenly. We think of the time, you know, the chronology, and soon meaning a calendar date. When Jesus says, I'm coming suddenly, it's really more like he is right here. Hanama Bay, we're looking at the surface, and Jesus is right there. We just need to look and be ready. He's just on the other side of what we consider reality. In any given moment, like a thief, this reality will split open and he will appear. Suddenly. No one knows the day or the hour. Well, what happens next? In verse 8, John the Apostle loses it. We've come so far. And here he falls apart. Right at the almost very end, he loses it. What happens? Verse 8, I, John, and this is again right after Jesus says, behold, I'm coming soon, suddenly. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. John's carried along. And now verse 8, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. Is this a little overwhelming and amazing and exhilarating? And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship. Now right there we're thinking, yes, at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. John, what are you doing? John, who leaned against Jesus at the Last Supper? John, who ran with Peter to the tomb to find it empty? John, old man now on the island of Patmos. We get to the very end and he falls down. He loses. He worships at the feet of the angel. Now, it's easy to just say, John, call him out. Do you know that every single man, woman of God has lost it? All of humanity has lost it, meaning fallen short, meaning fell down at the feet of the wrong person, the wrong place, the wrong thing, including our own hearts. Happens probably daily. Don't do that. You know, Old Testament, we could go through the whole line. Noah built the ark, him and his sons and their families and his wife and all the animals saved. What happened after the flood? It's a chapter we don't like to read. He got drunk. Some other things that weren't good happened. Noah. Yeah. Abraham, he believed God. He followed God. What did Abraham do when he brought his wife Sarah? Is that right? Yeah. And thought, oh, Pharaoh's going to take a liking to her. And so what did he do? He lied. And then he lied again. There's more. But David, King David, he wrote half the Psalms. And God called him a man after my own heart, a man after God's own heart. David, of course, he didn't fall. Her name was Bathsheba. And then David lied. And then he had Uriah killed. Yeah. And his life was a disaster in many ways. We can go on. Every single name. The 12 tribes. Jacob himself, whose name became Israel. Jacob, you know what the name Jacob means? Yaakov, it literally means heel grabber, which really means deceiver. He deceived his brother Esau. He deceived his own father, Jacob. That's Israel. Reuben, his firstborn, should have received the birthright, the firstborn of Jacob, of Israel. Reuben slept with his father's concubine. Levi and Simeon, the next two brothers, they wiped out all the Shechemites in revenge for their sister. Anyway, I'd be here all day. The point is, how about the New Testament? Okay, New Testament. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote about half the New Testament, most of the letters we find, arguably the greatest theologian, missionary, pastor ever, Paul. What did Paul spend the first part of his life doing as a Pharisee? Seeking to destroy the Christian church. His whole aim and desire was to wipe out Christians. Followers of the way. Take him out. He was there nodding, approving when Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was stoned to death before, at that time known as Saul. Peter, the name Peter means rock. Rock solid Peter. I don't even have to say, right? Peter said, Lord, to Jesus, even if it means I must die, I will never leave you. I'll be at your side to the very end. Jesus looks at Peter, before this night is over, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. Every single person, we think of the heroes of the faith, they all fell. Here's John, we all fall. The point is, We need Jesus. There is only victory in and through the blood of Jesus Christ. Only. For all the saints, for all people, it's always back to Jesus and his blood, his death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection on the third day, victory over death we receive by faith in him alone. It's noteworthy that this angel withstands John's worship. You know, there's another fallen angel who's now gone forever, as we read here, thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, be tormented for eternity, Satan, the fallen angel. But what did Satan want? He wanted this. He wanted people to fall at his feet. He wanted to be God. He wanted people to worship him and look to him as God. That's what happens to this angel. This angel withstands it and says, don't do that. I am a fellow servant. You hear this? Angels serving with us. And in eternity, we'll be serving alongside angels. That's pretty awesome. And then the angel says these two words at the end of verse 9, worship God. Worship God and him alone. Amen. Verses 10 and 11, then the angel says, don't seal up the words of this prophecy. Let those who do wrong continue to do wrong. Vile continue. Let the one who does right continue, continue, continue. Basically, the book is open. The prophecy is open right now. It's not sealed. Life will continue until what? Behold, I come suddenly. When the prophecy, the book of Revelation, is sealed, at that moment, Jesus is fully and finally and ultimately revealed. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Jesus is Lord. Closing comments, pick up at verse 12 to the end of the chapter, the end of the book. Here's Jesus speaking again. Verse 12, he says, look, I'll say, behold, I am coming suddenly. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. The end is the beginning is the end. Jesus is the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. What do we wash our robes in? Blood of Jesus. It's back earlier in Revelation. Blessed are those who wash their robes in my blood, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I think this is the only time in the entire Bible, I think, that Jesus says his own name as we do. Meaning, when he says, I, Jesus. And this is the first we've seen the name Jesus, even though the whole book and the whole Bible is about Jesus. It's the first we've seen the name Jesus since the very first verse of Revelation, when it says, Apocalypsus Jesu Christu, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then we see him, we hear him, primarily he's referred to as the Lamb. I think this is at the very, very end of the whole Bible, the first time Jesus, rather than calling himself Son of Man or the Good Shepherd or the Bread of Life, other titles, names, when he just says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the Bride, which is the church, say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Holy Spirit, I warn everyone who hears the words and of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. This is one reason I was very, very, very hesitant to preach through Revelation. I have prayed along the way, I pray again today, that I have not added, as God is saying here, anything to his word. Or the next part, if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this scroll. I pray I have not taken anything away or added anything to. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming suddenly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. A few words. Who is most excited about all of this, meaning about Jesus coming back, about the wedding supper of the Lamb, all of it? Who's most excited? Well, verse 7, Jesus says, behold, I am coming suddenly. Verse 12, Jesus says, behold, I am coming suddenly. Verse 20, Jesus says, yes, I am coming soon. What is Jesus saying? I can't wait. I mean, that's how we would say it. I am coming. Be ready. It's going to be awesome. My own words there. I'm not trying to add again. But Jesus, he's more excited, I think, than we are, than anyone is. What's the open invitation? Verse 17, again, it says, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, speaking to the churches through John, and the bride. Again, who is the bride? It's all who believe in Jesus Christ. That's the church. That is us. And we say, with the Holy Spirit, as we're carried along, come. The prophecy is still unsealed. The invitation is still open to all. For God so loved the world. Please come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. That is spiritually thirsty for the waters of life. Come. The time is near because Jesus is near. Again, it's not so much the calendar as he is just on the other side of what we see as in what we think of a reality. He's right there at any moment, suddenly like a thief. Be ready. Chapter 3, to the church at Laodicea, but behold, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, let them open the door and I will come in and eat with them and they with me. I will be with them and they with me. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. He who testifies to these things says, behold, I am coming suddenly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. And all God's people said, amen. Final word of Revelation.